Today is the final day of preaching from these minor prophets. If you've been a regular part of worship through this summer here at Bloomington Covenant Church, maybe your sense is a little bit like mine. I'm about ready to move on to other topics. These minor prophets are a workout. Whether reading them and absorbing and dwelling with the text or preaching them, they demand a lot. And it can be heavy going. And while there is hope and there is good news found in each one of these 12 prophets, absolutely, there's also a heaviness about them that can accumulate. We've covered 11 of 12 of them since June. We missed Haggai because both Pastor Ann and I were out of town, and we had three lay people speaking that day, and it was hard to task them with speaking out of Haggai. So today is about Amos. And Amos is not really the last in the lineup of the prophets as they're ordered biblically. If you've ever memorized that order of prophets, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth. Amos is the number three in the lineup of the minor prophets. But what Amos has to say covers much of what all the prophets had to say. And as we began this series back in June, think about Amos. I told a brief story that I'll tell just very briefly again. Some of you may remember it, that years ago during my one and only time deer hunting, the week before I went out hunting, I was target practicing and got hit in my forehead with a scope, and it rang my bell like nothing ever before. So when the time came to sit in this deer blind, I had this 30-06 on my lap, and I thought, I am not firing this gun. So I took out a small Bible that I had with me, and I decided during this six-hour period of waiting out there with the other guys in the woods, I would read a part of the Bible I didn't know very well, and it was Amos. So I read through Amos a couple of times during that period, and while I was reading it, I was accompanied by a woodpecker pecking away at a tree. Peck, 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 peck. And as I was reading Amos, I realized the woodpecker is like Amos. Woodpeckers go after bugs. Bugs in trees that are dying because of the bugs. So they peck away looking for bugs. And Amos was pecking away at Israel looking for the bugs, calling out the sins. They were dying because of this. So Amos was peck, peck, pecking away at Israel. Abraham Joshua Heschel, a great Old Testament scholar, writing in reflection on Amos, kind of picking up the theme of Amos, he said, God is not nice. God is not an uncle. God is an earthquake and a lion. Amos called that out. God is an earthquake and a lion. It's from Amos that we have an image that we've used throughout the summer as the theme for all these prophets, a plumb line. Todd, do you have that plumb line? In Amos 7, God says, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. A plumb line, as many of you know, is used to determine if things are straight. When a line is attached at some height and held taut by a plumb bob on the end, pulled down by gravity, there is no arguing whether this line is straight up and down or not. It is plumb. So it is, God said, with my word. My word is a plumb line. It is straight. It is straight up truth. It is straight up truth about what is right and decent and honorable or not. Things in alignment with God's word, that's where we need to go and how we need to live. Likewise, things that don't line up with God's word, all of God's word, that's where we ought not go and that's how we ought not live. God's word is our plumb line. Straight up true, right, decent, and honorable. All of God's word. But if that plumb line is rolled up and set aside and ignored, if what's true and right and decent and honorable is left as being just up to us, or to our own special interest group, or to our own ethnic group, or whoever has the most power, we know that where that goes. We see that played out in the world all the time, in news, in politics, across cultures. Basically, this is true because it works for me and my group. This is true because I say it's true. This is true because I have the power to enforce it. But with no reference, and maybe no awareness or concern about what God says is true, and the impact that this can have on all the people who don't have power or influence. So it was in Amos' day. And Amos ticks off a list of things that were like bugs in Israel's tree. And he was pecking away at them. Peck, peck, peck. Arrogance, hypocrisy, injustice, obsession with wealth and power, and a pervasive religious, cultural smugness. It's curious that in several different commentaries I've read about Amos, that word keeps cropping up. Smugness. It's not a biblical word, but it sure fits. It captures the whole tone of what Amos was describing here, what he encountered. According to one dictionary, smug describes someone who thinks that they are way better than everyone else. And it means being very happy with oneself when others are not. It describes a person as overly confident in themselves, and often this confidence is completely false, and the person has no real reason to be so confident in themselves. Smugness. That was Israel. Smug. Believing that God was good but benign, kind of like what Heschel said about an uncle, a benevolent uncle that was remote. That God was the ancient promise giver and he had called them and named them his own people, the people of his promise. But they viewed that now as, well, the deal is done. And they could ignore God's word and all that God said about justice and caring for the poor and the powerless. They could ignore this plumb line because they were good. Ignoring everything that was true and right and decent and honorable. But God had drawn a line in the sand, and they had crossed way beyond it. And now God said through Amos, you are going down. You're going to fall, and there's nothing that will stop your fall. Here's part of what we can read in chapter 2 about Israel. God said through Amos, they trample on the head of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. And then he goes on, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. Everything for Israel was skewed toward the rich and the powerful and people of influence, and skewed against the poor and the powerless and the marginalized. But they didn't want to hear about this. They were smug. Life was good for many of them. And they wanted Amos gone. He was an unsettler. Amaziah was the king's personal priest, a church leader who cozied up to power and who lost his bearings. And Amaziah warned the king that Amos was stirring things up. He's breathing conspiracy among your people. So Amaziah went to Amos and said, leave. This is the king's territory, the king's sanctuary. You are not welcome here. Go away. But Amos kept at it. Peck, peck, peck. You've got bugs. You're like a wall that is so far out of plumb, you are destined to fall and nothing can stop it. Your religion, politics, and power are so braided together that you have no sense of what is right or true. And so we come to the two passages that are listed for today as our sermon text. Amos 5:18 through 24, and then Amos 7:7-8. God said through Amos, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch black without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious festivals. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. And then from chapter 7. This is what he showed me, Amos wrote. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. That first part of what I read in verses 21 and 23 has some of the harshest words in all of Scripture. And it's followed by some of the clearest directions God gives in Scripture in verse 24. So listen to it again, this time as it's paraphrased in the Message. God says, "I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me?" And then there's this. "Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want." That first part, it's a powerful word to sit with, isn't it? It's got a sharp bite to it. I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. I'm sure you don't either. Where God says, "I hate this. Don't do this anymore." Here are words of God that can't be downsized into anything softer. In fact, look at what God says about offerings and music in verses 22 and 23. Where we read that God will not accept their burnt offerings and grain offerings. In Hebrew, it reads, "I don't like the smell. I'm plugging my nose at what you bring." Then where we read about fellowship offerings, that God will have no regard for them, it literally reads, "I'm closing my eyes to it. I'm not even going to look at what you bring." And about music, it reads, "I will not listen. I'm plugging my ears." For people to understand the extent of God's rejection of how they were trying to appease him, God used bodily images. Nose, eyes, ears, smell, sight, sound. God finds everything offensive. Everything they were doing, offensive. As one Old Testament scholar writes, "Taken together, those statements make clear that God's rejection of the people's worship is total. Absolute." But why? Because in their smugness, they had closed their own noses, their own eyes, their own ears to God's call for justice. They were smug. They were self-confident in who they were and how they were assured of where they stood. And now they were blind to how twisted they had made things, with everything tipped toward wealth and power and tipped away from the poor and powerless. Away from people who were shoved to the side. Those people were the people who those smug and complacent thought as taking up space and taking up resources that they believed belonged to them. It's an old story. But sadly, an ongoing one, isn't it? Walls of division, rich, poor, insiders, outsiders, based on all kinds of different things. And all of this is bad enough. The long list of injustices. But the reason behind it was even deeper, which is why I believe God was so harsh in His words. They had broken relationship with Him in their self-assured smugness. They've set aside God's plumb line as quaint, as inapplicable to the needs of the day. And how they lived and what they abused, namely other people through injustice and their own lack of humility before God, it revealed how broken their relationship was with God. And this fits with what Lisa Sharon Harper wrote in her book, The Very Good Gospel. She writes, "There's no way people can violate relationship with others and not violate their relationship with God." Let me read that again. There is no way people can violate relationship with others and not violate their relationship with God. All of this flew in the face of what God had commanded about not having other gods, not having idols. The Ten Commandments begin like this: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I brought you out of injustice, and now you shall have no other gods before me," which includes gods of power and gods of wealth and gods of position. Things that are so seductive and that can cause so much damage to others, whether in 8th century Israel, like in Amos' day, or in the 21st century U.S. Power and wealth and position are so alluring and are so readily rationalized that they can easily reframe how we view life and where we see ourselves fitting and what we want, what scratches our itch and what fits our group, that it can lead to, well, who cares about them? Who cares? Injustice. So part of how we discern where we are in this is by way of Amos and the other prophets. Because they were relentless. They were unyielding in calling out sin for naming it and calling out injustice. Peck, 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 peck. But even more so, the way of discerning where we are in this and living a life with God that is straight up, true, right, decent, and honorable, plumb with God's word, is by way of Jesus. By way of Jesus. Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the gospel. It's by way of Jesus, who, as we heard earlier in the reading from Revelation, He is the one who comes into your lives with grace and peace. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, who loves us and has freed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen? In Jesus, we find the one life, the one and only life that was ever in perfect alignment with God. Perfect alignment. And how did He live? In perfect alignment with God into all the complexities and injustices of the world. While, among other things, by going to the very people who were shoved aside as not wanted and not valued by those who were in power. Jesus hung out with Samaritans, with women, with children, with tax collectors, all of whom were way down on the rung in that society and from the Jewish perspective. This is not typical for a Jewish rabbi, but He broke the rules. And He didn't turn a blind eye, but instead he saw and touched lepers and people with diseases and people with mental illness and people who were kicked aside by the rest of the culture. Jesus went to them and touched them and heard them and healed them and loved them, crossing all boundaries, ethnic, social, religious, and political. He spoke up and he stepped in the face of injustice. Like with a woman who was about to be stoned by a smug and angry crowd. Or like throwing over tables and swinging a whip in the temple courts where there's graft and corruption, all of it approved by the temple leaders, all of it skewed against the poor and the outsiders. It's the angriest we see Jesus in the Gospels. At injustice. At what was being done to other people. At this weaving together of injustice and worship. This is one we're invited to follow. This one many of us do follow. This one who can be to us like Amos was to Israel, like a woodpecker, an unsettler, speaking truth into our lives, truth we sometimes blunt or tune out, or in all honesty, sometimes regarded as too unreasonable for the needs of the day. This is Jesus. He is the one who God said He would send, and who came, and who is present, and who's coming again. And as we come to know Jesus more and more in Scripture, in prayer, in worship, He brings life to us. He brings comfort, yes. He brings healing, yes. He brings hope and grace and mercy and forgiveness, yes. And He brings transformation, yes. He brings us into alignment with God, with all that is straight up, true, right, decent, and honorable, even if we are bucking against it. He frees us. It's by way of Him intervening in our lives and bringing us into alignment with God that our lives can reflect the very thing we heard from the Apostle Paul this morning in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In a world that is filled and overflowing with pain and injustice, with damage done to others due to skin color, ethnicity, economics, politics, and on it goes, how can you and I keep from living with blinders on? How can you and I keep from developing a kind of smugness that we may not even notice, but others can smell right away? How can we live into these warnings of Amos and the invitation of Jesus? Well, a couple ways. By way of Scripture. We need to know God's Word. We really need to know God's Word. We need to let God speak to us through His Word, even in ways that are unsettling, like a woodpecker hitting us. And we need to continue engaging God's Word and with each other, praying through it and inviting God to convict us and sharpen us, maybe even chasten us, leveling our lives. And we need to listen to others. We need to listen to others, especially people who we've not been hearing. Or at least people we've not been hearing without our own defensiveness coming up. To listen to people who are on the receiving end of injustice of whatever type. To listen to people whose life experience is much different than our own. And to have Jesus as our model and the Holy Spirit as our guide. Seeing, hearing, touching, and loving them. Learning from them. So I'll finish with a brief story and then we'll go to the table. Years ago I was in Israel with a group of other pastors. We had a couple days in Jerusalem, and one of those days was unstructured. So our Israeli tour guide, a guy named Gabi Hertz, asked us, "What do you want to do tomorrow?" And I put my hand up and I said, I'd like for us to go to Tekoa, which is the hometown of Amos. And he said, "Ah, Tekoa. Well, we could go to Tekoa, but we'd need an armor-plated bus. Because we're coming out of Israeli land, and that's Palestinian." And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Amos, oh, Amos, what a great prophet. We need Amos today. But we're still not listening to him yet, are we? Because if we were, we wouldn't need the armor-plated bus." May we listen. Let's pray. Lord, sharpen us. Chasten us where you choose. Keep us alert. Keep us listening. Keep us engaged in all that you have for us as your people in this complex world. May we live in ways that bring justice and that love mercy and that walk humbly with you. Now prepare us for time at the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.